Don't even begin to think that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. I haven't come to do away with them, but to fulfill them. I say to you that unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the legal experts and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those who lived long ago, don't commit murder, and all who commit murder will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be in danger of judgment. If they say to their brother or sister, you idiot, they will be in danger of being condemned by the governing council. And if they say, you fool, they will be in danger of fiery hell. You have heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you that every man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. It was said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a divorce certificate. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for unfaithfulness, forces her to commit adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those who lived long ago, don't make a false solemn pledge, but you should follow through on what you have pledged to the Lord. But I say to you that you must not pledge at all. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If he will slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Go to those who ask, and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. The word of God for the people of God.
And so we have heard this morning another one of Jesus' invitations or calls on our lives, and that is to obedience to the law. A lot of people are quick to say that Jesus sort of overturned the law, that he has these, you've heard it said, but, and so therefore he's overturning, and we talk about how the law is no longer useful, and we live by grace and all of that. But in reality, Jesus isn't doing away with the law at all. In fact, he's making it a little bit stronger. He says explicitly in the beginning of this section that he has come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill these laws. And what does it mean to fulfill these laws? What Jesus is doing here essentially is interpreting, or maybe even we might say reinterpreting, the scriptures that they were so familiar with. They knew the law of Moses, they knew Deuteronomy, they knew the Ten Commandments, they understood all these laws well, and they followed them. Any good Jew would have been obedient to these laws, but Jesus understood that there was something underneath that was missing. There was a distinction between how they lived out their lives publicly and how they lived in their hearts. What they really meant, what motivated them to follow that law. And so when we think about interpreting Scripture, we have to understand that Jesus always interprets the Scripture through one lens, and that is the lens of love, the lens of the heart, the lens of our motives. It's not just about our outward actions. And so Jesus is asking this question essentially. You are called to obey the law. You are called to be faithful in your life before God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to truly be obedient? And we have to remember when we think about living by the law of Scripture that the Word of God became flesh in the person of Jesus, not just text. See, we get the law of Scripture thrown around a lot in our day. We get a lot of people using the Bible as a weapon to point at people and throw at people and say, you're not obeying this verse or that verse. And it's usually some obscure verse, something out of Leviticus or Numbers or, you know, some weird law that is barely talked about, that Jesus doesn't even talk about. We just pick these random things that we find people who are disobedient and say, you're not obeying the Bible. You're not obeying God's commands. You're not faithful. And we do that, at least in some part, because of the fact that we don't want to look at the places in our lives where we're not necessarily obeying God's commands. Have you ever noticed that when Christians, and maybe we've done it ourselves, point to other people and say, here's a verse in the Bible that you're not obeying, they never pick the ones that we struggle with. They never say, you know, I noticed you're having trouble loving your enemy. I noticed you're holding a grudge against somebody. I noticed you're having trouble forgiving. Because these are things we struggle with, right? These are laws, these are rules, these are things that Jesus said that are difficult for us. And so we don't call people out on those because we know that they'll call us out equally. We can't hold up to that standard. So we pick these laws that we're really good at obeying. Oh, we don't murder, so the murderers, they're the bad ones because we don't commit that sin. We don't do that one wrong. We don't steal, and so the people that steal, those are the evil, horrible people, and we can separate those people out as the sinners, but we're not because we don't actually steal, and so we're good in that area. But we never mention the places where we struggle with sin in our own lives. We don't talk about pride. We don't talk about greed. We don't talk about envy. We don't talk about worry and anxiety and all of these kinds of things that consume our lives because we know it will come back on us. It's very easy to point to laws that can condemn others and make ourselves feel more righteous, make ourselves feel better. There was a pastor that was working at a rehab center that I visited one time, a ministry for those who are overcoming addictions of various kinds, and it's a wonderful ministry out in the mountains. And he used to say, everybody has their own favorite flavor of sin. Like their own favorite flavor of ice cream. We can say all day long, oh, I can't believe those people. They don't come to church. They don't do this. They don't do that. They don't believe this. They don't believe that. And we can talk about all those people who do all those sins. But he says, we have to remember that they may sin differently than us, but they don't necessarily sin more than us. Because we have all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short of who God has called us to be. None of us live the perfect life that is the way Jesus modeled for us. And so the reality is, it's not that there are some sinners out there who break the law and then those of us who are righteous who don't break the law. Rather, it's that we break different laws. We have a different favorite flavor of sin. And when we can come to that realization, when we can recognize that, then we can start looking at what Jesus is trying to get at here in teaching us the root of that sin. And the root of that sin is what is in the heart. Essentially, he's asking these kinds of questions. So you say you don't murder, you don't kill. But what good is it that you didn't kill them, but you wish they were dead? Or you wish they didn't exist, or you wish they could be out of your life forever and you never had to deal with them. Does it really matter? You treat them as if they're dead anyway. You've already, by your hatred of that person, made the first step towards murder, even if you never carry out that act of sin. The same could be true with adultery. What good is it if you don't cheat on your spouse when you're constantly thinking about being with someone else? What good is it if you honor an oath, whenever you make solemn pledges and swear, yes, I will do this, you follow that, but other times you don't swear, you don't make an oath, you don't make a solemn promise, you just kind of say casually, yeah, I'll do that for you, I'll be there, and then never do. That never happens at home, does it? Especially wives. Your husbands never make that mistake, right? Never say anything that they're going to do and then just slips our minds. Am I the only one that gets in trouble for that? The reality is we all break promises. The reality is that we all desire things that are not ours to desire. The reality is that we all have people that we dislike and wish were out of our lives. And Jesus says that it doesn't matter if you've obeyed the law perfectly. If you've not committed murder, if you've not committed adultery, if you've kept all of your oaths, you know, the ones that you've sworn in court on the Bible, those kinds of things. If in your heart there's still this underlying motive that is self-centered, there's still this underlying motive that keeps you from being reconciled to others and keeps you from loving others. And then he goes on to the hardest one of all here at the end of chapter 5. To love even your enemies. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, don't repay anyone who wants to hurt you with evil. Turn the other cheek. He goes on to talk about being perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the word perfect gets us tripped up a lot. It's really easy to say none of us are perfect. But his word for perfect is simply complete. Complete in our love for others. In other words, what Jesus is trying to get at is a law that is written on our hearts such that those laws of murder and adultery and lying and stealing and revenge and all those things that we might think, oh, we would never go that far. He wants that to be so deeply grooved into our hearts that those thoughts wouldn't even cross our minds. That it would be impossible to even conceive of something like that towards our neighbor or even our enemy. That our hearts are so turned towards others in unconditional love that even the worst person in the world, we still want the best for them. Now that's tough. Because there are people in our lives that we don't necessarily want the best for. We say they deserve what they get. Jesus says, no, that's not good enough. Because you've still committed the root of that sin in your heart. By turning your heart against someone who God loves, someone who God created in His image, someone who may have failed, yes, but no worse than you have or I have, still a brother or sister, a child of God who is beloved, who God wants to reconcile to Himself. And so Jesus is shifting the script to say, don't obey the law just because it's the law. Obey the law because the people who you hurt when you break the law, they're my children too. And I love them the same as I love you. And I'm calling you and inviting you to love in that unconditional way. Now we might say there are good reasons for not breaking the law. Kind of like we talked about with Barrett earlier. We might say we don't want to break the rules because we don't want to get punished. We might say we don't want to break the rules because we're scared of what might happen to us. We might say we don't break the law because maybe somebody will give us a reward if we live a good life. But none of these reasons are options for Jesus. Alice McKenzie puts it this way. She's looking for reasons. Jesus, why should we love in this way? Why should we care whether we don't forgive somebody, or why should we care if we tell a little white lie, or why should any of that matter so long as we're not breaking the big laws? And she says, here's some reasons that I'd like to hear. She says, tell me to love my enemies because hatred and negativity might be bad for my own personal, mental, and physical health. And when we hold a grudge, we know this is true. When we hold a grudge, it tears us apart inside. It consumes us. It eats away at us. It hurts us. And so that might be a good reason to love our enemies. She says, tell me that I need to love my enemies because spending energy on hating them gives them the power over me. Tell me to love my enemies because it proves that I'm a better person than them. I'm taking the high ground. Tell me to love my enemies because God will reward me. Or because, as Paul says in Romans 12, being kind to my enemies will heap burning coals on their head. Now that's motivating. That's a good reason to love my enemies, right? Because I want to heap burning coals on their head. I want to make them feel bad for how they hurt me by being nice to them in return. These are reasons we might get behind. The problem is Jesus doesn't offer any of these reasons. Jesus calls us to this kind of love, this being perfect in love, this being complete in love, this being holy as God is holy, is the capstone of this whole passage where he's extending these laws to the motives of our hearts. And he's saying essentially the reason, the only reason that you live this way is because of who your Father is. Because you are called to be like your Father in heaven. Because you are called to have the heart of God towards others. Because you are called to see others through God's eyes. And that is enough. When you are perfect in love, when you are complete in love, love overwhelms you so much so that you can't even think about doing harm to someone else. You can't even think about harm coming to someone else in any way. You can't imagine somebody being hurt by being lied to, somebody being disappointed by a broken promise. You can't imagine somebody being hurt because of the way that maybe you cheated them or the way that you held a grudge against them. You can't imagine relationships being broken because God desires relationships to be whole, to be reconciled. That is why Jesus tells us to forgive. That is why Jesus tells us to love. That's why he extends this vision of the law. A vision that says we live with such an overflow of love in our hearts that nothing that would be sinful, nothing that would break the law would even come close to crossing our minds. And so that's the question for us. When we think about ourselves as good Christians, when we think about ourselves as being obedient, when we think about ourselves and say, yeah, we follow the Bible, we follow God's laws, or whenever it comes up in our minds of some other person that doesn't, the question comes back to us. Are you being perfect in love? Where is your love for that person that you want to condemn so quickly for breaking that law? There's that wonderful passage when Jesus talks about the log in our own eyes. Obviously, none of us are walking around with a log in our eye. It sounds absurd. And yet he reminds us how easy it is to ignore and overlook our own sin when we point out the sin of others. But Jesus calls us to a vision of God's reign of justice and mercy and peace where love and relationships are more important than anything. Are more important than judgment, are more important than punishment, are more important than rewards, are more important than the benefit that it can have for us. We all get angry. We all desire things that aren't ours. We all hold grudges. We all break promises. We all fracture relationships. I can imagine every one of us in this room can think of somebody in our lives, maybe more than one, whose relationship with us has been strained. Maybe it wasn't our fault. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't our fault in the beginning, but we continue to hold on, to not allow the reconciliation to occur. Maybe we say we've done everything right. We've followed the law perfectly. We've done our part. They're the ones who chose to break the law. They're the ones who chose to break their promise. They're the ones who chose to hurt. They're the ones who chose to hate, not me. I've done my best. And Jesus says, have you? Have you really extended all the love that God has extended to them? Willing to give everything so that they would know that they are beloved? Willing to give everything, even his own son, to reconcile them to him? To reconcile brothers and sisters with one another? Jesus offers this vision of humanity that doesn't erase the need for the law, but it makes it such that the law is always seen through the lens of relationship. My obedience isn't just because God said so. My obedience isn't just because the Bible says so, and that settles it. We get in a lot of trouble when we talk that way. Our obedience and our desire to follow these laws, these rules, it's always about being in right relationship with others. Always about being in right relationship with God. And so when we think about the laws in Scripture, when we think about the rules that we follow, when we think about the rules that we want to challenge other people or condemn other people for not obeying, we have to ask ourselves, how are we interpreting those laws? Are we interpreting those laws just by checking off the list and saying, yep, I didn't kill anybody today, I'm good. I didn't cheat on my spouse today, I'm okay. I didn't break an oath because I didn't make an oath. I don't get called into court very often, so I don't have to swear on the Bible. I don't have to actually make an oath, so I didn't break that. And we're good. Do we think of the law in those terms, or do we think of the law through this lens of love and ask how all of our actions and all of our motives and all of our attitudes and all of our thoughts towards those other people, how do they reflect that complete and perfect love that Jesus invites us to? And if the way we interpret and understand and use the law in our lives or use scripture in our lives does not move us towards greater love, then we're reading it wrong. If the way we use and interpret the law and scripture in our lives does not make our lives look more like Jesus, we've missed the point. I think John sums it up quite well in 1 John chapter 4 when he puts it this way. He gives us the one and only reason that our love should motivate all of our obedience and faithfulness, all of our relationships with others. Beloved, he says, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God, or whoever does not love, does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, because God loved us so much, so we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and God is perfected in us. And so in the end, Jesus is inviting us to extend the laws, to live our lives in such a way, to care for our hearts and our attitudes and our thoughts in such a way that the law of love supersedes everything else. Not so that we can get some health benefit or some personal benefit or some way of feeling better about ourselves, but simply because God is love. And we cannot identify ourselves with God. We cannot claim that we have the Holy Spirit living within us if God's love does not flow out of us. If we don't love others in the same way that God has loved us, with no questions asked, no conditions. We love because God loved us, we love because God is love, and we love because the God of love is in us and lives through us. And so as we are transformed to be more like Christ, as we follow this invitation to perfect love, we understand that it is not us, it is not our desires, but it is God living through us, so that others may see God's love in us, and others may know who this God is that we have given our lives to. And so we follow this invitation today, not for our own sake, but simply to be like Christ, as he has invited us and empowered us to be through the Holy Spirit. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you that you weren't settled on just obeying the law on the surface, obeying the rules because it benefited us, or because it kept us out of trouble, or because it was a nice thing to do, but Lord, that you want to transform us from the inside out, that you want to make us new people, that you want us to live in such a way that we don't even have to ask the question, we don't have to struggle, we don't have to wonder, am I breaking this law, or am I not, or am I skirting up against the edge of it, maybe not breaking an oath, but breaking another small promise, you know, trying to figure out. You don't want us to have to struggle through all of that. You want us simply to be motivated by your love, the love that you have shown us, so that others can see that in us and that no matter what they've done, we don't seek revenge. We don't seek to harm them. We don't seek to lie. We don't seek to cheat, but we simply seek the benefit of all, to be a blessing for all, that all may know that no matter what they have done, just like us, you still care. You still love them as your own. You still desire to be reconciled with them as you desire to be reconciled with us. And you have called us, just like your Son, to give everything of ourselves so that that love may be known. And so, Lord, help us this week, by your Holy Spirit, not to stress all the details of the laws and whether we're being good enough, because the truth is we're not. But help us to live by the law of love. Help us to ask the only question that matters. Is this thought motivated by your love? Is this action motivated by your love? Are these words that I say or write or type, are they motivated by your love? Am I driven alone by the desire to be more like you, to be more like your Son Jesus? And where I am not, forgive me and change my heart. Open me more to your love and to the love of others. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name.